We're going to do a couple of background passages as we consider this morning a Father's Day message for the whole family. Act like men. Be strong and loving. And there is a youth bulletin that I handed out. It's for fathers or parents or grandparents to go over with your children or grandchildren. And the questions on the back might be for a little older kids. Oh, young kids too. But if you didn't get one, we'll make sure you get one afterwards. First background passage is 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That is found on page 330 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 7. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals and on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." And then another background passage from John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, page 1074 in the Pew Bibles. John 18, 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to you, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word which he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And then for our primary text today, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. But actually, I think I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 15 as well. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 55. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, our primary text. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Thus far God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, does stand forever. Let's pray. Well, Lord in heaven, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, by your grace, make us. In the precious name of Jesus, the world's only mediator between God and man, we pray this. Amen. Is there such a thing as a godly man? Is there such a thing as godly manliness? The LGBTQ agenda and the feminist movement have for a long time been attacking the idea of godly manliness. Already in the mid-1990s, a Duke University law professor, Madeline Morris, advised the U.S. military to, quote, eliminate masculine attitudes of assertiveness, aggressiveness, independence, self-sufficiency, and the willingness to take risks, end quote. Now, where would the world be if the 351,700 men under Dwight Eisenhower had not stormed the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 81 years ago? If they had not stormed it, if they had not shown assertiveness, willingness to take risks, there would be a lot of Nazi flags yet in the world. Throughout his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul has insisted that men and women, male and female, are equally precious, personally created by God, made in His image, and yet with different and complementary roles, that they need one another. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 11 and 12, he says, remember, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, Eve came from Adam, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God, mutually dependent. And yet, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So as in the Trinity, there's one God, and that the Son of God is equal in power, authority, and glory to the Father, yet the Father is the head and the Son is subservient to Him in His role as mediator. And so in the same way, man and woman, equally made in the image of God, equally precious before God, and yet God has made the man to be the head, the leader, with different roles in their relationship. And so we need one another, and yet God has created men, boys, who are the future men, different than women and girls. Now, in addition to boys getting a burst of testosterone in their teen years, so that they get more muscles and their shoulders broaden a bit, they have more lung capacity. Even when a male baby is in his mother's womb for 6 or 7 weeks, they're given their first bath of testosterone. It changes their brain's color and the way the two hemispheres of their brain communicate with one another. And as a result, at birth, the little boy will have a greater drive to take risks, to be adventuresome, to be more aggressive. That's why when one of my sons was around 3rd or 4th grade, he wanted to have a Robin Hood birthday party. And the boys tumbled out of their cars, and they did not greet one another with hugs. They greeted one another by jumping into a pile and wrestling. That's boys. So, when they're properly directed, a young man's aggressive risk-taking contributes to his wonderful ability to lead, to fight, to defend, to provide, to protect. And yet, masculine aggressiveness is also affected by sin, isn't it? And that's why 90% of the murders in America are committed by males, men. But is the answer to such sinful aggressiveness that masculinity be abolished? Should we tell the biologically male boy that he can decide later whether he wants to be a man or a woman when he grows up? Should fathers and boys be feminized, emasculated? Should they be wimpified? God's word answers that there is a godly manliness. There is a godly masculinity that we should imitate. And so the Apostle Paul says in chapter 16, verse 13, act like men, be strong. The word there, act like men, is the word that refers to act like a man as opposed to acting like a woman. Act like a male as opposed to acting like a female. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, though it's used many times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 28, verse 20. When David is exhorting Solomon, you've got to finish the job on the temple. I collected the stuff, you've got to build it. Act like a man. Some translations say courageous. It's act like a man, Solomon. Get that job done for the house of God. It's the word that's used in the passage that we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, when David is again exhorting Solomon. And he says, Solomon, you got to be strong. You got to act like a man when you become king. And when you act like a man, you've got to show protection and grace and favor to that Barzillai and his sons who cared for me when I was running from Absalom, your brother. You act like a man by showing them love and kindness. And Solomon, you act like a man when you face Joab, who murdered two innocent men. He didn't protect. He used his masculinity wrongly. You bring him to justice. Act like a man. Now, such manly strength is contrasted in God's word with the precious and tender femininity of women who are physically different, who are physically weaker than men. As the Apostle Peter, who himself was a married man, says in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Since she's a woman, she's a weaker vessel. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers won't be cut into. She's physically weaker, deal with her tenderly. And yet she's a fellow heir, equal in redemption to you. Grant her honor, adoration. And that's why Riley Gaines and others say that biological males shouldn't be allowed to compete against women in softball and volleyball and swimming because God made men and women, males and females, differently. He made males physically stronger. And yet, it's really interesting that Paul is not just saying that fathers and men are to act like strong men. In the Apostle Paul's concluding exhortation to the whole of this letter of 1 Corinthians, he says to the whole church, he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, when Paul says that, he's not encouraging women to get a sex change. He's not encouraging them to transition to be kind, to become a male, a man. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul calls, he calls the homosexuals, the transvestites, the lesbians. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he calls them to repent. Warns them that they will not enter the kingdom of God unless they repent. And yet he holds out before them the testimony of those who have transitioned from darkness to light. And he says, that's what you were. You were homosexuals. You were sodomites. You were drunkards. That's what you were. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified by the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yet here, Paul is encouraging everyone, including women and girls, to have a manly courage in the spiritual battle. And if everybody's supposed to have manly courage, we can certainly say that it's the fathers, it's the men who must lead God's people in having such courage by being real men. There are five things that Paul says you must do for your spiritual strengthening. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. The first present continuing command is be alert. Keep on being alert. It means you and I are to keep continually awake with our eyes open to the danger of apathy, to the temptations and schemes of the devil. Be on the alert. Be on the alert like our Lord Jesus in the garden. His soul was grieved to the point of death. He was struggling at what he knew, with what he knew was before him. And so he asked Peter and James and John, he said, be alert. Be alert in prayer. Be alert in prayer. Keep watch and pray. And yet, when he looks for Peter and James and John being alert and praying, and he finds them what? He finds them sleeping. And he says, couldn't you watch? Couldn't you be alert for even 1 hour to pray with me? We need to hear Jesus' voice again. Watch, he says. Be alert. Wake up. Be alert in prayer. Prayer strengthens us. It strengthens you and I in God's way and protects us from Satan's evil ways. You and I face dangers just like the Corinthian Christians. There's the danger of the ways of the world choking out the Word of God, the pleasures, the wealth, the riches, the desires of the flesh choking out the Word of God. There's the danger of human heroes, ones on your smartphone, the posters on your wall, those heroes. There's the danger of human heroes eclipsing the glory of Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life. Now, there's times when we think our problems are unique. So we say, oh, my problem's different, so I abandon God's way out of temptation. But remember what Paul said in chapter 10. He said, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation, He'll provide you the way of escape that you might bear up under it. And so, be alert. Watch and pray and say, Lord, what's your way of escape out of this temptation? And not only be alert, but Paul says, stand firm in the faith. There is a body of truth that is certain, that is foundational. And Paul's saying, don't be moved off that foundation. Don't be moved away from trusting the truth and standing upon it. What a blessing you enjoy here at Calvary Church to have a pastor and elders who are standing firm for the truth. And Paul's saying, don't be like some of the Corinthians who are all mixed up about marriage and divorce and moral purity and lending an ear to false teaching about matters on which there should be no discussion. Is Jesus risen? Some of them are asking that question. And Paul reminds them at the beginning of chapter 15. He says, now, the first and most important thing I taught you was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And there were many, many people that saw it. The testimony is indisputable. Believe it. It's foundational. That's what I taught you at the first. Stand firm in the faith. The faith. A couple weeks ago, I was visiting a grandson in Williamsburg, Virginia, 11-year-old grandson, and he was going to a stamp club that was being run by one of the members of the church. So I went along with him. And at that stamp club, the man leading it focus their attention on a stamp from 1930 that had a map. It was a Japanese stamp, and it had a map of Japan. And in the map of Japan, it included Korea as part of Japan. That's what it was in 1930. Japan was building their empire. And my uncle Bruce, an Orthodox Presbyterian minister, missionary supported by this church, was a missionary to Korea during the time of the Japanese imperial occupation. And he was arrested by the Japanese along with many Korean Christians shortly before the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. There were many Koreans that were living in Manchuria, which is part of China, which Japan had also brought into their empire. And Bruce Hunt was ministering to the Koreans that were in Manchuria. And he was arrested along with many, many Korean Christians and put in jail, put in solitary confinement. Because the Japanese insisted that everyone denounce Jehovah God as a Jewish foreign God, and that they instead worship Omikami, the sun goddess, and her representative on earth, the Japanese emperor. And if they would not only would they be imprisoned, but many Korean Christians lost their lives for their refusal to bow to Omikami. Well, many times Bruce Hunt was asked to sign the document saying he rejected Jehovah God and that he was going to now honor Omikami and the Japanese emperor. And one day he and Korean Christians were taken to another facility. They went through the interrogation again. At the end of the interrogation, the interrogator said, "Well, I guess you're not going to sign it again today, are you?" And he says, "No, I'm not going to sign it again today either." And then he went out and they shackled them to take them back to their other prison. And he was shackled to a 20-year-old young committed Christian deacon. And the deacon said to Bruce Hunt, "You know, they beat me till I cried." He wasn't bragging. He was just saying what he'd endured during his interrogation. And then shackled to this young Christian deacon, they were taken and put in a van. And as they got in this van to go back, there were 15 to 20 Korean Christians. It was their wives and their children and other believers that had somehow heard that they were going to be interrogated at that facility that day. And they had come to encourage them. And they said, "Are you at peace? Are you at peace?" And the men in the van said, "We are at peace." And then as the van is pulling out, the women and the children start shouting, "Gut gaji! Gut gaji!" Which means, "To the end! To the end!" And the deacon kept looking at his beautiful young bride to see what she would say. She was shy. She was retiring. Would she say anything too? And finally, dressed in her finest there, this young bride Finally, she too joined in saying, "Gutgutji." And the deacon beamed. His wife wanted him to be faithful to the end. And that's what the Lord wants you, women and children, you men, you fathers, you husbands, you teachers. He wants you to stand firm in the faith to the end. You can't wimp out. You can't distrust God or give in to false teaching, but He wants you to be faithful, to stand firm with confident reliance upon the objective content of the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word to the end. So don't wimp out. Don't distrust God. Don't give in to false teaching. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. Literally, it's in the passive tense. It means continually be being strengthened by another. Paul is not talking about being strong in our own strength. He himself said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So he says, be strengthened here. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Be strengthened by relying on Christ and His strength, His truth, His grace. The Corinthian church is in danger of being weakened by compromise. Some of them are wanting to go to idols' temples and worship there too. Some are trying to see how far they can go and still be considered a Christian. What can I get away? What can I do and still be considered a Christian? The enemy did not like the amazing work that God had begun in that sailor town of Corinth. And Satan does not like to see you and your church family growing in faith and hope and love and fellowship. In truth, he doesn't like to see you growing out, growing in your outreach and vacation Bible school to bring the gospel to others. So, the Lord looks you in the eye and He says, don't back down. Don't back down. Be strengthened by God to stand firm and yet do all that you do in love. In all your watchfulness, in all your strength and all your living and all your speaking, do it with love. As 1 Corinthians 13, earlier in the book, Paul had written, he said, yes, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. It stands firm upon the truth. And yet, love is also patient and kind. It does not seek its own, but seeks the welfare of the other. Corinthians are having a lot of problems with love. There's disunity, there's bickering, there's cliques, there's self-absorption, thinking of themselves and not of the needs and the sensitivities of the brethren. So, Paul wrote a whole chapter, didn't he? He wrote a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, about the importance of love. Love is patient. Love endures, bears all things. That they had forgotten. They had forgotten that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. They needed to remind it again. Let all that you do be done in love. As John MacArthur helpfully notes, love complements and balances everything else. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness and domineering. Love keeps our maturity gentle and our strength from becoming domineering. Love keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism. And it keeps our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. As Paul himself went on to say in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, not only did I tell you to love, but he says, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Loving, gentle, as a nursing mother cares tenderly for her children. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we all need this today? Here is Paul summarizing in two verses, the burden of his whole letter. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, but do all that you do in love. We fall so far short, don't we? Where can I find anywhere a perfect example of such a balanced man? One who can forgive me. One who can save me. One who can not only save me, but change me from the inside out. One who can love me. One who can strengthen me so that we love, so that we stand, so that we can, in standing firm in the faith, that we can minister to others. Where can we find such a man? Only Jesus. He is the loving and strong man for you. There's Jesus in the garden. There's Jesus in the garden. He's alert. When the disciples are asleep, and what's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. He knows that there's a whole crowd, 600-700 folks coming with their clubs and their swords to get him. He knows that. What does he do? Young people, what does he do? They're coming at him with clubs. What does he do? Does he run for the exit? No. He goes out to meet him. He goes out to meet him and he says, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. That's the literal. I am. What does that make you think of? Exodus 3. When Moses said, Lord, who should I say to the people of Israel? Who should I say sent me? The Lord said, you say, I am. Sent you. I am who I am. Sent you. Who are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus says, I am. And they all fall on the ground. He asks them again. Well, if you're looking for me, let these go. Oh. Let these disciples go. There he was acting in love. Courage with love. Let these my disciples go. Shall I not drink the cup? You know, Simon Peter. Was Simon Peter the man? Was Simon Peter the man? No. Simon Peter takes out his sword and he's going to cut off that Malchus's ear. And Jesus says, ah, Peter, you're not the man of the hour here. Put that sword back. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And then there's Pilate. Pilate says, are you the king? Are you the king, Jesus? And Jesus stands firm in the faith. He says, yes, sir, I am the king. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And those who know the truth and hear the truth, they'll come to me as the king of that kingdom of truth. But Pilate himself, while he says, I find no guilt in him, he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. Pilate still caves in under pressure to the crowd and delivers him over to be condemned and crucified. Pilate is not the man. And then he points to Jesus and says, behold the man. And he was right. He was right. Jesus is standing strong and manly. And yet all that he does in love. This is the Jesus for us to remember on Father's Day. Remember that Jesus was the man for you. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay down my life on my own initiative. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. More than an example is Jesus. Oh, more than an example. He's the example of a man who is alert, who stands firm in the faith, who acts like a man, who is strong. But, you know, if he's only an example, where are we? If he's only an example of love and manliness and courage, we shrivel under the guilt of not measuring up to that manliness. But Jesus is the one we can believe in. Jesus is the one we can trust. Because Jesus said, I'm going to drink that cup. That cup was the cup full of the wrath of God due us for our falling short of being the men, the women, the young girls, the young boys that we should be. Jesus says, I'm going to drink that cup, and I'm going to take the cup of the wrath of God, the punishment, the curse, the condemnation that my people deserve. I'm going to drink it for them, that to them might flow a cup of forgiveness and blessing and mercy. I'm dying for them. I'm the good shepherd laying down my life for my sheep. Jesus Christ, however, though he laid down his life, though he drank the cup, so he suffered the pains of hell on the cross in the place of his people. Jesus Christ did not remain dead. Jesus Christ is risen. He took up his life again. He laid it down. And then he took it up again. He is the risen Lord Jesus. And our risen Lord Jesus ever lives to pray for us. He ever lives to be alert, to watch over his people. He ever lives to send his Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our weakness. As the prophet Isaiah says of him, the Lord goes forth like a warrior. He will arouse himself like a man of war. He will utter a shout. He will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will not be disheartened or crushed until the good work he has begun in you is completed on the day when he comes again. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, never will desert to the foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, says Jesus, I'll never forsake. Let's pray. Lord, we need you every hour. Temptations lose their power when you are near. When we cling to you, when we know that you do live to pray for us. O Lord in heaven, grant your blessing to your people gathered here. Grant to fathers and mothers, grandparents, young men, young women, godly strength, Christ-like love, alertness in prayer, building on the foundation of you, our Savior, who loved us and gave yourself for us. O Lord in heaven, we ask your blessing for the coming week and the coming weeks, that we might, O Lord in heaven, represent you, the light of the world. And Lord, if there be one this morning that was trying to see how close they could come and still be a Christian, grant them repentance, to stand firm on the foundation. If there be one outside of Jesus that's heard of the goodness, the greatness, the power, the love of this divine Savior, we pray that today might be the day of salvation. We pray, Lord in heaven, for the strengthening of your people and of the families represented. on the foundation of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.